Good morning, everyone. As you know, there will be no classes next week, so I just want to remind you of that. If you show up, that's fine, but there'll be no classes next week. We'll resume on Sunday. And on Sunday after class, I think we should have our first meeting for our upcoming picnic slash conference. So if you have any ideas of, especially if things that, it's going to be pretty simple. But if you have anything that you will take time, if you want to order things, I think we want to do T-shirts this year, which would be fun. And if you have any input on anything, especially something that would take a few weeks to prepare or order, or just give us those ideas. If you can't make it next Sunday, you can email me or just pass the word along to anybody, and we'll discuss it. So we're looking forward to that. There's a lot of people coming, so it's going to be pretty neat. What's that? Dunk tank. We want the dunk tank. All right. Well, you hold on to that idea, John. We'll put a pin in that. But, of course, you know, just like Pastor Bob used to say, if you got a good idea, well, good luck, you know, execute it, he would always say. So if you can find a price on that, it would be fun. Yeah. Really? All right. I've seen you guys throw. I think if I were up there, I'd be dry all day. And another thing, I have a friend, Aaron, who's in needs prayer badly. So if you could just, with me all week, whenever you remember, pray for Aaron and that God will help him as he needs it. So let's pray ourselves. Let's give thanks to God for another beautiful day filled with His grace. And if, of course, as you know, if you recognize any current sin in your heart, just put that in God's hands through grace. Turn away from such things when you're hearing His word. And, of course, anything that is a problem or a distraction, also put that in His hands. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have blessed us with. And the fact that we are dense at times and we're slow and that we struggle and we resist you, you still never quit on us. You persevere, you're patient, you're faithful. And as we live under your grace, Father, we return to you thanksgiving and adoration and worship of you. And so that's why we gather together this morning, Father. As you know, as a group, we gather together to hear your word and to worship you in kind and to thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his resurrection that we celebrated last week, and for the fact that you have given us life and conquered for each of us death. You've provided everything that we need. There's no need to look anywhere else for it. And for that, Father, we are so grateful. And we ask, Father, that your Spirit would guide and direct us through your word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Where I can feel you here in the church like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I believed in Jesus Christ and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is doing. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame, its reproach, gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for. And exchange it someday for a crown.
Judges 8:14, please. The key line in that last song, which applies to this morning, which this always happens, is, till at last my trophies I lay down. Gideon is going to be offered a kingship of Israel. And he's going to rightly say no. Where'd my cursor go? He's going to rightly say no and properly tell Israel that their true king is Jehovah. And he's going to say that. But we're going to find out from his actions that within his heart, he says, yes, I want to be king. But he knows that he shouldn't. And he, with all that God had done for him, and really in delivering Israel, but making Gideon a hero. Isn't that, that's how he introduced himself to Gideon. He said, hello, valiant warrior. Who's the valiant warrior? Who are you talking to? You know, and it's you. And God made him, showed him how to be faithful, showed him how magnificent Jehovah is. And he turned and worshiped Jehovah finally. And then he saw strength in himself. God gave him strength, and he started to see it as his own. And this is a great, great pitfall for any believer. Because God is going to make us all strong. Right? He does. He promises that for everybody. None of us are excluded. He's going to make us all wise and powerful. And never, we must never, ever think to ourselves, I'm strong, and leave him out. I will be strong, right? I am strong in him, but in him I'm strong, not on my own. Without him I'm nothing. So we pick it up in verse 14, where he says, and he captured a youth from Succoth and questioned him. Then the youth wrote down for him the princes of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zebah and Zalmunna, concerning whom you taunted me, saying, are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna already in your hand that we should give you, that we should give bread to your men who are weary? As we noted, well, you can just read prior verses, but Gideon asked for bread for his men, and they said no. They said, if you win, we'll give you bread. And Gideon threatened them. He said, when I come back, I'm going to pull your leaders over thorns. In other words, I'm going to drag you over thorns. This likely would have killed them, and painfully, painful death. And so he does it. He did capture them, and he comes back, and he does exactly as he said. And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and he disciplined the men of Succoth with them. And he tore down the tower of Penuel, and he claimed he would do this. But then he goes a little farther. This might be his vigor in disciplining. And we explored this a little, as much as we could, looking into the law in Deuteronomy. Was it proper for Gideon to do this? And God doesn't weigh in on it. We saw that in Israel, if one of the cities in Israel was an idol-worshipping people, then you had every right to destroy them. You were commanded to destroy them, to take out that cancer in Israel. So, are they idol-worshippers? Maybe. You know, maybe Gideon is right, maybe he's not. God doesn't weigh in on that. And so he tore down the Tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. And that's it. The war is over. The war with Midian is complete. God has done an amazing thing. Israel has been under tyranny for 7 long years. Neither you nor I, maybe you, I don't know if you have. I haven't lived under tyranny. I've read about it. I've read a lot about it. And I can imagine it. I was trying to think, you know, do I have any experience with this in my life? And I had a brother, all my brothers are older because I'm the youngest, who was kind of a tyrant to me when I was young. And he's one of these tyrants who lived at home till he was like 30-something, you know. And the day came that he finally moved out. So, and that meant, you know, he's gone. And I'm in middle school. I remember I was in middle school. I was probably about 12 years old. He's like 13 years older than me or something like that. And out he went. I'll never forget that day. Right? Into the truck and off he drove. I can remember it vividly in my mind. It's like Mel Gibson in Braveheart. Freedom! You know, it was like, he's not going to be here anymore to tyrannize me. Can you imagine an entire nation being under such tyranny? Always afraid. You saw Israel's hiding in the mountains. It's terrible. It's difficult. We love our freedom, and we should. It's wonderful, the freedom we have here in America. Imagine if it was taken away from you. And then God raises up this guy, this nobody, and God delivers us from the tyrant. So what? We can walk out of our caves now. We can come out of hiding. Next year we can farm. And no one's going to come and steal it. You know what that means? We're going to get rich again. Wealth. Freedom. I'm going to get to work openly with my family in the fields and come home and have dinner and sing and tell stories and not have to listen for hoofbeats. The enemy's coming and we all got to hide. Right? It's kind of like being a Jew in Germany during the Nazi era. Always at the ready to go hide out in the basement or somewhere. And now that's gone. So the Jews say to themselves, how did this happen? Everybody would do this, right? How did this occur? And they think to themselves, well, the problem was we didn't have a king. See, if we had a king, this would have never happened. Idiots. Idiots. Why did this happen? Because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. God brought discipline upon them rightfully because God desires their prosperity, just like He does for you and for me. Do you know God provides everything that you need? Everything. You don't have to look anywhere else to go find it. It's not in a king. It's not in a drug. It's not in a relationship. It's not anywhere else but with God. And you and I have that. They don't need a king. But before we get to that, Gideon now brings home, we would assume that this occurred in his hometown, in Ophrah. He brings these two kings, Zebah and Zalmunna, and publicly interrogates them for their war crimes. And this will show us that they didn't just steal, they murdered. They were terrible, terrible people and very anti-Semitic. There's a lot of people like this in the world, unfortunately. And we have to live amongst them, and we are called, and we would have this heart, because if we have God's heart, to the tyrant we wish their salvation. To the evil man we wish their good. They won't pray to God, we go pray for them. They won't listen, we keep telling them. Telling them what? In mercy and in gentleness. You too can be saved. You can be delivered from anything by God. So he said to, in verse 18, he said to Zebah and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? Now Tabor is just a little bit northwest of Ophrah, his hometown, Gideon's hometown. And they said, they were like you, each one resembling the son of a king. They look like you. And what did they do? He said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if only you had let them live, I would not kill you. So, to Gideon's family, when he says brothers, they might have been cousins. They live not far from him. He's got it's a small family, but they're spread out. This is not very far away, Tabor. And what these two kings did was kill his brothers. They stole their stuff, and then they killed him. Killed them. And so Gideon's going to execute them publicly. The passage shows that the Midianites not only plundered Israel, they also committed murderous acts. And Gideon takes vengeance. Now, personally, I would have liked to have seen Gideon go to God and ask him. And he can. God has spoken to him, hasn't he? Or he could go to the priest. Any priest. He could go to the high priest. What the heck, he's got time. And inquire of him and say, God, should I execute these guys or show them mercy? But he doesn't do that. But we see he's starting to act like a monarch. Is it right that he should kill them? Well, yeah, maybe. But isn't it also true that vengeance is the Lord's? He could have shown them mercy. But again, it's a violent time. And God doesn't weigh in for us. Again, this is something that we can't say conclusively. Was this right or not? So we move on. Say, all right, Gideon. But as we'll see coming up, Gideon's going to start to behave like a monarch. And he's not. So verse 20. So he said to Jether, his first son, rise, kill them. Now, why does he ask Jether? Well, here you are, two strong kings. We've seen a little bit of what these Midianites are like, what their culture is like. It's a strong man culture. Now, Africa has this, which I've read about recently. If you live in a small town in Africa, in any of these backcountry towns, it's the guy who's the toughest who kind of tyrannizes everybody. He's the big man. And he'll just take from you. He'll take your, you know, your daughter or your wife, and, you know, he'll take your money. It's a strongman culture. And you know the only thing that has delivered people in Africa from being slaves to that is Christianity. And it's really true. Even to this day, I read an article about it. Actually, I put the article in my last blog. That it's very clearly seen that from people who become Christians in Africa, they no longer look at the ground when the big man walks by, which they're supposed to, because he may just smash you. That's the kind of culture. Again, it's fear. It's a fear culture. It's a shame culture. And the believers start looking at you in the eye. They're confident. They have courage, because in Christ they do. For the strongman culture that the Midianites have, to have a young guy murder them is insulting. And that's why Gideon asks his son to do it. It is a great insult to be executed by a youth. Plus, the youth is inexperienced and not strong. So, however this is, I don't think it's a chop your head off thing. It's probably just drive the sword through some part of you that kills you quick. But if you're an experienced soldier, you can do this quickly and with as little pain as possible. So we assume. No one's come back from the grave and said, you know, that death was a good, that was not bad. That didn't hurt that much. But when you have a young kid, he's not going to be able to do it with much strength. He'll probably mess it up, and he might have to hack at you a couple times. And so, just to put the mood, set the mood for you here on Sunday morning, as he's hacking away at you, and you're like, please get it over with. You know, it's painful, it's embarrassing, it's insulting. But Gideon's son, Jether, is afraid to do it. The youth did not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. So Gideon wanted to humiliate them, and he probably wanted his son to be a man, you know. Here you go, son. Here's a sword. Kill my enemies. Grow up. But Gideon never got his strength from revenge. In other words, if he's looking to strengthen his son in this act, say, all right, son, we're going to show you the ways of a man in this culture. I'm going to have you kill these guys. And Gideon's now strong. Right? But how did Gideon get strong? Was it because his dad taught him how to kill people? Was it because he had a revengeful heart? Did he get strong because someone showed him how? Not another man. God made him strong. And to his sons, And he's got the next one coming up is Abimelech in our continuation of Judges. It's Gideon's son. He thinks he's a king too. He's going to actually take the throne. There isn't even a throne to take, but he's going to. And he's a jerk. He's a faithless, idol-worshipping jerk. Gideon wasn't a good father. But I shouldn't say that. How your children turn out doesn't mean, does it have a reflection on you as a parent, always. But from Gideon's action, the way that he is, the way he becomes, his way of trying to instruct his son here is off. He should be instructing his son in the ways of the Lord. Let me tell you how God made me strong. Let me tell you how God increased my faith. And then he would have been a good father. So then Zebon, Zalmunna in verse 21, rise up, they said, rise up in yourself and fall on us, for as the man, so is his strength. In other words, you're strong, so please you kill us. They're not afraid to die. They don't want to be embarrassed in it. So Gideon arose and killed Zebon, Zalmunna, and took the crescent ornaments which were on the camel's necks, which these things were common in, especially if you were wealthy. At this time, and they still do it now, they adorn the neck of their camels with pretty jewels. And sure enough, this guy had them. Gideon takes them. And again, now the people are going to ask Gideon to be king. So they're finally set free. And Gideon publicly shows his strength, right? He kills them. And so the people are like, you know, hurrah, to have tyranny on you and then all of a sudden have it lifted off. And you look at this guy Gideon and you say, he's the guy who did it for us. He's really not though, is he? God is the one who has delivered them. But they look to Gideon. They look to a man. And this is a problem with the human race since the beginning. Idol worship. They want Gideon to be king. They should have said, Gideon, thank you. Jehovah rules. Right? Thank you. Really. We appreciate what you did. And we've learned our lesson. We're going to go back to worshiping God. So, the people conclude that it was a lack of a king that allowed the oppression when God made it clear it was their evil idolatry. Right at the beginning, if you just go back to chapter 6 in the beginning, it says, what does it say? In that first line, I think it's 6:1, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's their problem. It wasn't because they didn't have a king. So they say in verse 22, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. Not only do they ask him to be king, but they say, you know what? Let's set up a dynasty in your family. It'll be hereditary title. And it's like other nations did it in their day. You're king, and when you die, your son becomes king, and when he dies, his son becomes king, and on and on and on. Like the Davidic dynasty, which was legit, because God anointed him king. But you don't see God telling Gideon to be king. Gideon is a judge, and he's going to judge Israel for 40 years. But he's certainly no monarch. Now, God said to Israel in Deuteronomy through Moses that he foresaw, of course he foresees everything, that they would want a king and that they were going to get it. But it's not Gideon. God told them, you are going to ask me for a king and I'm going to give him to you. He tells them that. Even though, you know, what they're asking for a king was wrong. But God said, I will give him to you. And it was Saul. The first one was Saul, not Gideon. Rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. So this is an offer, as is clearly seen, not only for Gideon to rule, but also to establish his family as a dynasty. The people see the benefit of central power. But they already have Jehovah as their central power. This is the first time in history that God makes a nation for himself. Right? It's quite odd. No other nation has been like this. God calls Abraham and says, I'm going to make a nation out of you. And we can see clearly the reason why he does this. Where does Abraham come from? He comes from Ur. And in Ur, they worship multiple gods. They're polytheistic. They worship false gods. And God comes to Abraham and he says, now I am going to establish the worship of me through you. So through you, I'm going to create a nation that I'm going to give laws to. I'm going to give a government to. And through you, we're going to have a nation of my people that worship me and me alone. And they were giving guidance in this. Now, do we know how to govern ourselves in our own lives? No. As fallen creatures, no. When we ate in the garden, we got the knowledge of good and evil, right? But we're fallen. So we got the knowledge of good and evil, but we can't really define it. As fallen creatures, I know that good and evil exist now, but I can't say for sure which one is which. In fact, in my fallen nature, sometimes I call something good evil, and sometimes I call something evil good. I'm confused. And when I'm confused and I don't know what to do, I don't know what's right and what's wrong, how does that feel? Terrible. And it causes stress. I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do. And often, on my own, I make terrible decisions. Bad ones. But then here comes God, and he says, look, I know you're an idiot. You have no way of steering yourself to the right or to the left. You can't even say you have a sin in your right hand. You're so blind. But I'm going to give you guidance. I'm going to tell you what's right. I'm going to tell you what's wrong. I'm going to tell you what's good. I'm going to tell you what's evil. In fact, as a grace gift, I'm going to give you commands so that you can follow. And if you trust me, you will follow my commands. He says it over and over and over in the Bible. Wait for me and follow me and you'll be fine. And for us in the church age, God, are we blessed. Not only do we have the entire canon of Scripture, not only do we have the best commands that have ever been given in the New Testament, but we also have within us God the Holy Spirit. He's in us. And he guides us and he teaches us from the Word so that I never lack of a steering mechanism. It's not mine, it's God's. And I have it. So I know what to do, when, how. You know, I learned of a place yesterday. It's right here in Oregon, in McMinnville. I highly recommend you pray for this place as well. It's called the Five Rock Ranch. If you've ever heard of it, it's this Christian guy got this idea, and he said, I'm going to help people recover from bad situations through the Lord, through Christianity. So he bought this, well, he didn't buy it, I think he pays like $1 a year for it, a ranch. It's out in the hills, the boonies of McMinnville. And people with broken lives, they can go there. They stay without cost. They get Bible instruction, and they're told that your addiction or your problem, whatever your problem is not the addiction, it's not the drugs, it's not the alcohol, it's not the abusive husband. They help a lot of single moms that are abused. If you just go to the Five Rock Ranch, if you go to their website, they have like a 3-minute video that will make you tear up in how they help people. The guy says, it is your relationship with the Lord that is your problem. And he does not bend on that. And you can go there, you can stay for months. You work on the ranch, and you get Bible instruction every day. And I talked to the guy, his name is Scott. I pray for his business and him. It's not a business, whatever it is. It's funny, when I was talking to him, he's like, yeah, some people think it's a rehab. It's not a rehab. Some people think it's a commune. He's like, it's not a commune. He's like, everybody wants to put a label on it. He's like, I don't know what it is. It's just something that the Lord told me to do. It's awesome. And yeah, he's a strong Christian man who got this vision from God to do something, and he did it. And helping people out is great. And that's just it. And people go there. That's what made me think of it. They go in there and they're lost. Every one of them. And rightly so. They just don't know what to do. How do I get off the drugs? How do I get off the alcohol? How do I get away from this situation in my life that is destroying my life? And Scott would say to them, you can't run your own life. To this point, you think you've been able to, but look at it. It's a mess. You can't run your own life, but God can and will. He desires to. And all we got to do is turn to Him. And that's all Israel has to do in every case. Just turn back to Him. And that's all Gideon has to do. They don't need a king. So it is the rejection of God's grace that brings such woe upon man. Grace is defined as all that God does for you, all He gives to you, and it's all without cost. That's why it's grace. There's no price tag on anything God gives you. In paganism, the creature works for the god, like he's his manager, his boss. And God certainly has authority over us, but He serves us. In fact, you know, the relationship is, and I got came from that, like I was telling you on Friday night, that wonderful theology course at Hillsdale College. Again, I highly recommend that you watch it. In the second lecture, this guy who's a professor of religion there at Hillsdale said that what God is to us is a patron. And it's brilliant. I've never even heard anything like this before. And patron comes from the Greek word petros, which means father. And what is a patron? Is that I hire a lawyer and he works for me. Right? He does for me, but I obey what he tells me to do. I go to a doctor, right? We know what it's like, especially when you're older. You go to the doctor and he says, take these pills, take these pills. And then you go, you know, when you're at the age where you have to go buy the little box that has the days of the week on it. Yeah, it's time. And one of the drugs that my doctor told me to take, I was like, it might have side effects. I don't want to take it. And then I came back to him and he said, your cholesterol was so high that it didn't even register. You stopped taking your pills. I was like, yeah, I read about side effects. He was like, so what medical school did you go to? He says, this medication is proven to help people live longer. I'm like, I probably should take it, huh? He's like, yeah, you should. I love my doctor, William Pefley. He's a Christian man, too. So I pay him for that, though, don't I? I go to his office. I pay good money for him to tell me what to do. And if I don't obey him, then, you know, it hurts me. See, that's a patron. I pay him to work for me. And with God, we don't pay him, but we sort of hire him. He's above us. He has authority over us. He tells us what to do, but he's working for us, not above us. Isn't that awesome? He's your patron. And doesn't God call himself a physician? And by the way, the word for command in the Old Testament is also a word used for a prescription that a doctor would give you. God says, I highly recommend that you take two of these tablets and call me in the morning. And the guy in the lecture used that joke, the tablets that Moses had with the Ten Commandments on it. Here, take these. See, that's always the source of my woe is the rejection of God's grace. Always. He blesses me with commands. That's a grace gift. He blesses me with guidance, his gift. He blesses me with salvation. He blessed me with his son. His son to me is a gift. And therefore, and I'm called to follow that son, his way. The Holy Spirit is a gift to me, but he has complete authority over me. But if I give it to him, I can resist him all the way. But if I just simply rely upon him and say, you know what, you're way smarter than I am. I'm just going to follow you. Follow your commands. They're gifts. Go to Isaiah 64. Just looked at this verse this week, but I want to look at the other verses that are around it. Again, it is the rejection of God's grace that brings such woe upon men. If he would only receive from God and wait upon God's power, grace, and mercy, then he would prosper in all things. And I do mean all things. God provides for us in grace everything we need. We do not have to look anywhere else. You know what the world tells us? You need more. The world tells us you need more. You don't have enough. And the more that the world says that we need has a very high price tag on it. Super high price tag. Everything that God gives us is without cost to everything. You say, God, what are all my desires? What are my deep desires that I need? I want a relationship. Does God not provide that? He does. He'll provide that for you. And by the way, you say, well, yeah, I've been waiting on God and I am still quite alone. And God would say, yeah, but I am your husband. While you wait, your relationship is with me. I waited a long time. I've been supremely blessed, as you all know. I need stuff, you know, I need whatever I need. God says, I will provide those needs. I need guidance. I need wisdom. I need instruction. I need power. I need contentment. All right? God says, yeah, I've got it all for you. You don't have to go anywhere else to find these things. The world says, no, that's not it. God isn't enough. I told my sister that I was moving out to Oregon and I was going to start a church out in Oregon. She was like, what? She's like, you're going to quit your job? I'm like, yeah, I'm not going to commute. Yeah. This girl runs hospitals. She literally runs entire hospitals. And that's her question. Anyway, I love my sister. I do. She takes good care of my mom, our mom, who's still kicking. She doesn't remember a thing. She's healthy as a horse. I'm crazy. Almost 95 years old. And so my sister said, what about your retirement? You know, you're going to give away your retirement? I'm like, yeah, I'm going to have to trust God for that. She said, you can't do that. You need money. I'm like, no, I really don't. I just need him. The world says you need more. There's nothing wrong with retirement, of course, but if you get it, great. But the world says you need more. God, what God gives you isn't enough. And it's a lie. And with their more comes a huge price tag. And with God's gifts, there's no price tag on it at all. So it's a no-brainer. Look at Isaiah 64:4. For from of old they have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither has the eye seen a God besides thee. I love this verse. A favorite of mine lately. From of old. You know, when you read like that, it's almost like when you're hearing a fairy tale, once upon a time. You know, talking about an ancient time. And I love that stuff. It just makes the imagination run into the past. You know, what was the past like? From on old. How long ago? From the beginning. Right? You can imagine when God creates. He creates the universe. And as soon as we leave the garden, we've got problems. And people say, you know, I'm going to make a God for myself. I need a God. And we make them for ourselves. As we saw on Friday from Romans 1, four-footed creatures, birds, the yellow-butted warbler, if you were listening to Friday's class. For from of old, they haven't heard, nor perceived by ear, neither has the eye seen a God like you, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. See, that's why he's so unique. You wait for me, I act on your behalf. You just have to wait for me. Thou dost meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness. See, and what is that? That's I got to do good and then God does good stuff for me. No, it's God. Who's righteous? The righteousness is him, his person. God is the only one who's righteous. And when I rejoice in righteousness, don't I rejoice in God? I rejoice in him. I rejoice in who he is, how he does things, how he thinks, everything with him. Who remembers thee in thy ways? Behold, you were angry, for we sinned. We continued in them, the sins, a long time. And shall we be saved? Meaning delivered? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. See, that's us. God is described in verse 4 as magnificent. We're described in verse 6 as lousy. So when things are miserable in a person's life, in Israel's case, we need a king. Don't we? And we're champions of doing this. When things are miserable in my life, I look in all the wrong places for the cause. Why am I miserable? Well, it's that person's fault. Why am I miserable? I'm poor. Why am I miserable? I'm unhealthy. Why am I miserable? My job stinks. My boss is a jerk. These are not the reason you are miserable. My family is terrible. Right? My husband, my wife. It's none of these things. God makes that clear. It's none of these things. God says, I've given you everything that you need. If there's woe in your life, it's because you have failed to receive the grace of God. His gifts, by the way, the grace of God is his commands too. They're my guidance. They're my GPS. That's how I get along. That's how I find my way. So in grace, God provides all of man's needs so that he doesn't have to search for them in illicit ways. My friend, one of the big words. One of the things that God talks about quite a bit in the New Testament, as well as the Old, are sexual sins. In the Greek, it's porneros, where we get our word pornography from. And it just means illicit sexual stuff. So we could make a list. I don't want to do that. But, you know, it's all the things that are outside of marriage. So, and God talks about this. Especially in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. He says, the deeds of the flesh are evident. And then he gives this list of which you can read through that list and go, yeah. It's like he's writing a list about me in some cases. And all of those things, whether it's illicit sexual sins or illicit sins of the tongue, judging, vengeance, all of these things that are sins, are us looking outside of God for ways to do things. That's all they are. The word sin means to miss the mark. Right? That's what harmatia, the Greek word, it means here's the target, and you shot over here. And why did you do that? Well, I looked outside of God's way for things in my life. And all of them have a heavy price tag. And all of them hurt us. That's what sins are. They hurt. God says, look, you don't have to go look in any other place. And it's not that we become sinless. We all make mistakes. No matter how mature you get, you're going to make mistakes. But in your heart of hearts, where are you aiming? And God is in the business of convincing you that his way is the only way. And I can profess 25 years of Christianity now, and I do mean doctrine, 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 day in and day out. 25 long years. And God's like, you learned yet? I'm like, I'm so close, God. Just be patient. Right? There's many things. I still make mistakes and things that I'm like, I know way better than that. Come on. But, you know, the fact that we can say I should know better means that you have learned. It doesn't condone it, and it doesn't mean you didn't hurt yourself. You did. But at least you know. God is in the business of convincing you of that. Hence, that's why there's discipline. Why is there discipline? God's helping you to see. Right immediately after the flood, God makes a covenant with Noah. It sounds a lot like the covenant that he made with Adam. They're almost identical, except he adds in the Noahic covenant. Noahic. Thank you, Suzanne. The Noahic covenant. He adds a condition of discipline to that covenant. He says, if you murder, you will be murdered. Executed. Right? If you kill, you will be killed. See, what he adds to that covenant after, and why did the flood come? We just went hog wild crazy. You know, it wasn't girls gone wild. It was world gone wild. and you know, God had to flood the earth because we became so perverted and so full of ourselves and sinful. And so what God did was add this, you do this, you will face the consequences. And what is that designed to do? Oh, the stove's hot, I'm not going to touch it. And by that, God said, I'm never going to have to flood the world again. And for the first time, I made the connection between the provision of capital punishment to, you know what, you're not going to get as bad as you did before the flood ever again. Why? Because I gave a provision of discipline. It's going to hold you back. You're still going to get pretty bad, but it's going to hold you back. See, we need that. The discipline upon us. It's part of the learning process. So, and that's another part of God's grace, is it not? Divine discipline. Thank God for it. Every need is provided for, and that without cost. Again, the world tells you you need more. You don't need more. And by the way, who is in the world making up this rule that we need more? Well, they're right there in verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds, we define them as righteous. What are they? Filthy garments. They're disgusting. We're not righteous. And the world's made of unrighteous people who are telling us what we need. And they're wrong. When man gained knowledge of good and evil by eating the tree, his eyes were opened. And he knew, like God, the difference between good and evil. We didn't have to know this before. All we had to do was hang out in the garden, talk to our Lord, right? Just be there with each other, man and wife. Just exist in God's perfection. We didn't need to know the difference. But then we gain the knowledge of the difference, but with a fallen knowledge. So we know that there's good and evil, but we can't define it. We can't discern it. We're terrible at it. We really bit off more than we could chew. Our eyes were opened. We saw that we were naked. No more covering from God. We're alone in the world. And we have this knowledge that we can't really truly discern what's good and what's evil. And it didn't take long before, you know, one of Adam and Eve's sons, Cain, to truly think he was doing good when he was doing evil, right? He's like, here, God, here's my offering. And God's like, no, look at your brother. Do what your brother does. God said to him, sin is lurking at your door and it's going to conquer you. Change. And Cain was like, no, my offering is good. And God said, no, it's not. So his solution, I'm going to go kill my brother. He probably, didn't he not say in his heart, this is, what's the solution? Murder. I'll show you. You want me to do like my brother did? What if he's dead? Then I don't have to do as he did, right? So, you know, that's his solution, murder. We have no means of discerning good and evil. We know what it is. We know it exists, I mean. But we can't discern it. And so men got so bad that we saw good things as evil and evil things as good. We totally mixed them up. We gained a knowledge that we couldn't handle. So what did God give us? Commands. He gave us commands. That's part of His grace. We have the commands of grace because fallen man has no steering mechanism. Again, this is all coming from the fact that Israel says, you know what our problem was? We didn't have a king. So stupid. Wasn't it clear? Didn't God send a prophet to tell them all that they had done wrong? Right? The prophet came. We don't even know who his name. And Gideon heard him. The prophet said, and that's again in Judges chapter 6, that, you know, I am the God who did what for you? Again, that's what God always introduces himself as this to Israel. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. I am the God who saved you. I am the God who worked for you. I am your patron. All the other gods are tyrants, so-called gods. In their paganism, they say that they have created man to do my heavy lifting. God says, stuff I don't want to do, so I created man to do it. That's paganism. It's legalism, in a nutshell. I made you to work for me. You're my slaves. And technically, we are God's slaves. It's the most amazing thing. We are God's slaves, yet He does for us. In every case, in grace, He does for us. And one of the things He did for us is give us commands. Moses comes down from the mountain with his two tablets. And what does he see Israel doing? Dancing around a stupid golden calf. And he smashes those tablets and God's like, come back up, I'll give you another set. But what does God do to the people who danced around the golden calf? He killed them. Why? To root out this evil out of Israel. Why were they supposed to destroy all the Canaanites in their land? To root out that evil. The things that God gives us, we cannot add to them. We can't take away anything from them. And when we do, we stain them. It's a gift from God. We must preserve it as righteous. So we don't fiddle with the commands. I laugh because I tried really hard to fiddle with the commands of God. In other words, tweak them so that I could live the way I wanted to live and, you know, not follow God's way. I tweaked them. I said, you know, God, I'm going to keep like some of your command. How's that? Do you remember when God told Saul to go into the city of the Amalekites and kill them all? Everything was put under the ban. He was destroy all the people and all the animals, everything. And Saul kept the good animals, and he didn't kill the king. And he was like, and as soon as Samuel came to him, Samuel said, I hear sheep, and they're not Jewish sheep. They're not ba, ba, oi, oi, ba. No, they're Amalekite ba's. What is this bleating of sheep I hear in my ears? And Saul said, I did all the command of God. And Samuel said, the kingdom is going to be torn from your hand today. And then Saul cried and said, please. And then what did Samuel do to the Amalekite king who walked up to him and said, hey, how you doing? So you're the prophet of Israel. And Saul and I just made a deal. Samuel cut him to pieces. Now, that was a good thing to do. I don't know if Gideon killing those kings was good, but I know when Samuel did it, it was good. You can't tweak God's commands. You can't follow them halfway. It's either you're in this or you're not. Don't mess with them. And I only say that as a warning, as God warns us, I tried it, it don't work. There's huge problems with that. And the thing is you say to yourself, and this self-justification is such a wonderful tool in the hand of the fallen, is that I am worshiping you, God. Right? I'm doing part of your commands. And God says, no, no, you're not. And by the way, I have a wonderful way of showing you. What have they won, Johnny? And God brings your discipline upon you. And you're like, ow. And God says, see? You can't do this halfway. And so his commands are grace. Again, we have no steering mechanism. We follow them, we benefit, and God is glorified. When you follow the commands of God, you are benefited. It's not God being a tyrant saying, hey, Holy Spirit, let me show you what I can get them to do. It's really funny. I asked this very huge man, and I mean muscly, to help get me in shape. As you see, it worked. They went to our church. Oh, he's a huge man. This gentle giant he was. Andy. Jenny was his wife. And so we went to his house. It was Scott and I went there. We went once. He killed us. But he filled up a wheelbarrow full of, oh, probably like 200-300 pounds of junk in it, whatever. And we were to run the wheelbarrow up the hill and then run back. It was quite the exercise. So he's like, Joe, you go first. I'm like, okay. So I run the wheelbarrow up the hill really hard. And then on the way down, you got to like hold it. I so wanted to just let go of it. But you hold it and finally come to the bottom. I'm exhausted. I want to like fall down. And they all burst out laughing. And they said, we can't believe you just did that. In other words, it was a joke. It's like, what ridiculous thing can we get Joe to do? See if he'll do it. And I did it. I ran up the hill with the thing and they were like, oh my God, you're an idiot. All right, let's go work out now. And I'm like, oh man, it was hilarious though. It was really hilarious. Joke's on me. Now, is that how God does, is that what God does to us? So let's see. What kind of burdens can I give them to see if they'll do it? It's going to be a riot. You know, that's what they do. The Trinity sits up in heaven watching movies of us following their commands, and they're like, look at this guy. No, they're not like that. The commands of God are for your benefit and mine. When we follow them, we benefit hugely. And God, again, is in the business of years trying to convince us of that. Because we want it our way. But you cannot have it your way. You follow me. And God is glorified. So Israel did not suffer because they lacked a king. That's for sure. They suffered because they refused to follow God's commands, flat out. They did evil in his sight, and they were severely disciplined for it. And rightly so. And you know what they're going to do? Gideon's going to die, and what is Israel going to do next? Go right back to idolatry. So Matthew 23, just about done. 23:23. What happens when man makes up his own way, his own commands? Like, this is how we should do things outside of God's way. You know, one of the things we learn in studying theology is that we find out, even so, and we talked about this on Friday, that right governments come from the ways of the Lord. Do you know the seal that we initially wanted for our nation, which is now the eagle with the shield, American shield in front of him, it was a picture of the children of Israel going through the wilderness with Moses in front of them. That was our initial seal. But then they decided it was too religious and they didn't want it. But there's a reason that we wanted that. It's because the forefathers understood the commands of God. Many of them did. Many of them very strong Christian men. And knew that they needed to set up a government that protected the freedoms of people. The rights. The unalienable rights of man. And where does that come from? From knowing God. It didn't make us a Christian nation. You could worship anybody you want in any way you wanted as long as you didn't violate the laws. But it was a guidance in which as God serves us, so the government was designed to serve you, not to take from you. It was designed to be your protector and your servant. But of course, the forefathers, they wrote about this, as soon as people get power and wealth, they become corrupted. So they tried to figure out a way to fix this, and that's why they made the three branches of government and separated powers. See, it all flows from God, but where does tyrannies come from? like national socialism. Where does that come from? It comes from a man who wants the people to give to him and to his family and to his sons. So you look at like a nation like Saudi Arabia, their government, and that's a very rich land because of all the oil they have. Their government is a mess because they run it like tyranny. It's a mess. Only in freedom do we see prosperity. And that freedom, protection of that freedom, comes from theological things. It's truly why the solution to our country is truly spiritual. And that's how God, when everything right in man's life flows from God's gifts, even his very government. Verse 23. So here's woe. And I'm not going to do all the woes here. We'll close with this woe. I think I got two woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these things you should have done without neglecting the others. In other words, yes, tithe. It is a part of the law. I think they went a little too far with tithing spices. But God says, yes, tithe, but follow justice, mercy, faithfulness. So what did the Pharisees do? They're very famous for doing this. They added to the law. And they said that the law was designed to save man. In other words, if you follow the law, you will be justified before God. So they added to the law. It never says that anywhere in the law. The law says you're a sinner and you need a savior. And it does. That's all the Levitical offerings are about. So what did they do? They did to the commands of God. They added to them. There's 613 commands in the Old Testament. 613. And the Pharisees said, we need more. Their thinking was that we're going to put a fence around the Torah. And what's that fence going to be made of? More commands. So that if you don't violate the fence, you can't violate the Torah. See, so the fence keeps you away from the Torah so you don't violate it. And what are they focusing on? Not breaking the law, true, but also not doing the law. Like, I could lock myself up in a cabin somewhere and say, like, all right, I'm going to no stimuli, no nothing, and so I'm not going to sin. But what about what you're supposed to do? The sins of omission. Right? I am to serve my brother. I am to help. I am to have kindness. I am to have love. I am to have faithfulness. You know, there's things that are positive that I'm supposed to do. Not just the do not, but thou shall. Not just the thou shall not. And they ignored that. They added to the law. And what does that make for man when he adds, makes up his own commands? When God has provided us plenty, right? We have enough. We don't need more. He brings woe upon his life. The commands are the grace of God. We don't alter them. We don't change them. So he says in verse 24, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, clean the inside of the cup and the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Oh, I do have three woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Outwardly, you look good. And this catapults us right back to Gideon, which we'll pick up next Sunday. They're going to say, Gideon, be our king. He's going to say, no, Jehovah is your king. But inwardly, he says yes. In his heart, with his mouth, outwardly, he says no, and it's the right answer. Inwardly, he says, oh, yeah. He even names his son. Abimelech means, my dad is king. That's what his name means. How blatant is that? Here's my son. Whoa, Laura was right. whoa. It's really, he says yes in his heart. The commands are a gift to us in grace, guidance. We are not to just overtly look like Christians. We're to inwardly, in our hearts, love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love His Word. And God is in the business of showing you what it is. If you see it, you'll love it. Just as Isaiah said, who has seen or heard since the days of old, who has seen or heard of a God like you, who gives to those who wait for Him? And when God shows you that, you're going to be like, man, I just love Him and His way. And that's inward. And then you're all set. That's the place to be. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. We thank You for guiding us and instructing us in it. Your grace is magnificent. We rely upon it. We bask ourselves in it. We turn in thankfulness to You. And we adore You for it. Please, Father, we ask that Your Word would guide and direct us. And as we enjoy our week off, that we would continue to bear You in mind, walk with You every single day. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll take our offering this morning. Let's pray for our offering. Thank You, Grant. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to give. We give as Your believer priests in worship of You, in honor of You, so that we can continue to function in this assembly and to produce Your Word to the world without cost. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you again. Thanks for being here. Thanks for being my royal family. I love it. And I thank you for, I do from time to time need a break, a week off. I'm looking forward to it. And I thank you for that. You continue to support me and Chris. And both of us, we talk about it all the time, how thankful we are for you. And truly, from the bottom of my heart, I am so thankful for you all. So let's close in prayer. We thank You, Father, for all that You are and for blessing us so much, for putting around us a hedge, a wall of fire, and guiding us. We offer up to anyone listening, if you are listening to this, you hear my voice, that you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm offering you now the opportunity to believe in Him. Through us, through every believer, carries with them the gospel. And that gospel is the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ, the God-man, has taken upon Himself judgment for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, you do not have to be judged. If you believe in Christ as your Savior, you will not be judged, and gifted to you will be life with God forever. That's eternal life. It will be given to you by faith. It's not of works. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to do anything other than believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He died, He was buried, and He is raised again. The resurrected Christ is proof that He has successfully paid the debt of man against God. Therefore, believe in Him and you will be saved. Thank You, Father. Bless us each as we go. In Christ's name, amen. Thank You. And life is like a song.
could speak to. A dream that I can call my own. I found the thrill to press my cheek to. A thrill that I